Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you here today on this December day. It's wonderful to have Reverend Tom Clifton again with us this week. It's very pleasant. I want to remind everyone of the Advent candles in the back, which are something Christians put up there. This week we're doing the love candle. So if you will take something on a post-it note and write something down about how you feel loved or how you love others, please put that there and complete the candle. We got a lot of inputs last week, so let's keep it up. And I think session is having a meeting Wednesday. We'll decide whether it's in person or not. I think we're trying to do it in person, so I'll be in touch with session about that. With that, we will turn over and turn the service over to Tom. Thanks.
First of all, let me say thank you to this mighty choir. Wow. I thought it was Mormon Tabernacle Choir. That's a powerful group, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? Thank you. On this second Sunday in Advent, let us gather and let us call one another to worship. We have heard the promise, God's chosen one will soon be among us.
We must make ready our lives for the coming of the Lord.
The wilderness places of our lives may threaten to overwhelm us.
We may easily lose our way.
But the light grows stronger day by day, the light of the glorious appearing of our Savior.
We will watch and wait with eager longing.
And we will join our voices in song together as we rise and sing our hymn 106. As we remain standing, may we join our voices, our lives, and hearts together as we confess our sins. O God, before you and in the presence of one another, we confess we have sinned in thought, in word, and in deed. We have been silent in the presence of those who are hurting, given the chance to cry out and work for justice in behalf of the least among us. We have retreated into our own small world, invited to pray with joy in every moment, We prefer to grumble about insignificant lives. Have mercy on us, God of grace, and prepare our hearts for your forgiveness. Fill us with our hope, so we might lengthen the shadows of others. Help us to join the chorus of all who sing your joy. Transform us with the tender mercy, who is Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. Dear friends, our God desires us to live lives of peace, and because we have been forgiven, we can now live such lives with the help of God. Alleluia. Amen. Affirm what we believe together, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Greet whenever appropriate way. You can smile and wave. And if you want to say, I love you, it looks like this. God bless you as you bless one another.
God's promises spoken through the prophets. The word of the Lord is steadfast and true. To the hurting, God promises unshakable hope. To the word of the Lord is steadfast and true. For the forsaken, God promises unconditional love.
The word
is steadfast and true. To the broken, God's promises in merit grace. I can't see it.
The word of the Lord is steadfast and true.
To the heavy-hearted, God promises unbridled joy.
The word of the Lord is steadfast and true.
Today, we light two candles. The first candle reminds us to... recapture the world wonder of the season. In the world that seldom slows, Advent is an opportunity to still our hearts and open our eyes to the wonder of the majestic of our Savior. As we light the second candle, we call to mind God's promise to restore, redeem, and reconcile a broken world spoken through the prophets and fulfilled through Christ. God, we pray for your continuous guidance throughout this Advent season. As we prepare to once again celebrate the greatest gift offered to the world, we pray for our hearts to be filled with wonder, for our steps to be guided by faith, and for our hope to be anchored in the certainty of your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we have much to pray for today, don't we? That is always true. We have a world in great need, and the problems are so immense. Only God can save us now, don't we know that? And don't we know that when we pray, we change the world? And somehow God's love and grace is released in ways that can't be released until we partner with God in prayer. And so we pray for our world. We pray for our church. I know you're praying for this church and its ministry and its witness. We'll be praying, some of us, for children, our grandchildren, that they will find their way, that they will be blessed and guided in some way. We'll be praying for someone that we love that's sick, distressed, worried, confused, who needs God's help and blessing. In addition to all that, Beth has COVID and is in Butler Memorial Hospital. And so we thank Kathy for reminding us of that and would keep her on our prayers this day. And then a Thanksgiving prayer. Let's see, this is the Andrew Miller brings the prayer request. Now, I'm sorry, I thought I had it. The all is well because of who? What is the name of the person who's well?
AJ.
Okay, good. T.Y.? And so we're grateful that prayers have helped already, and all is well. And we're grateful for that, and we'll be praying prayers of thanksgiving. So whatever our prayers are this day, may we bring them to God, and may we pray together as we are led. Let us pray. O God of life and compassion, you mend what is broken. You unite the scattered. You give strength to the tired. You calm our fears. And so today we pray that you will keep us focused on your grace and goodness, and on the mystery of the Word made flesh in Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, that you will enlighten us again today, in order that we may learn once again to be your people, agents of mercy in a world filled with the light of your presence and your spirit. Breathe life again into our weary hearts. Give us patience to deal with the unknown tomorrow. And the hurt and the needed healing in our broken world. Remind us, O God, that sickness and suffering never have the last word. And so we offer our prayers now in a moment of silence for the one who is in the hospital in Butler with COVID, and giving thanks for the one who has been healed, but carrying in our hearts a name of someone we love, and we pray for them now. Oh God, we lift up these names and these people that we love. We give them to you. And we pray that you will instill in their lives compassion and laughter and healing and bring fullness of life to those who need your care and blessing. And may our lives, today and always, speak of your presence through the risen Christ at work in us. We bring you our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us in prayer to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors.
And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. On Jordan's banks, the Baptist cry announces that the Lord is nigh. Let us sing this hymn of the church together as we stand. Seated, we share together and bring before the Lord our gifts. to you, that your blessings flow through our lives, and give us opportunity to share blessing and love for your work of Christ in the world. And to that end, we bring these and every gift in his name. Amen. Our scripture reader, are you reading?
I can, unless you want to.
Yes. No. I didn't know it was you who was reading scripture.
It wasn't going to be me.
Are you a substitute?
I am substituting.
Okay. Well, I was going to say that there are a lot of names here in this third chapter of Luke. And I was going to say to the scripture reader, if it were a layperson, if you make any mistakes, I won't tell. And no one else will know. But I won't say that for you. You're a semester away from graduating from Pittsburgh Seminary, and I expect you to pronounce every one of those names right.
I also did pass the Greek exegesis exam, so I probably should.
Our scripture reading for today comes from Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. For 15 years, Emperor Tiberius had ruled that part of the world. Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was the ruler of Galilee. Herod's brother, Philip, was the ruler in the countries of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was the ruler of Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas were the Jewish high priests. At that time, God spoke to Zechariah's son, John, who was living in the desert. So John went along the Jordan Valley, telling the people, "Turn back to God and be baptized. Then your sins will be forgiven." Isaiah the prophet wrote about John when he said, "In the desert, someone is shouting, 'Get the road ready for the Lord. Make a straight path for him. Fill up every valley and level every mountain and hill. Straighten the crooked paths and smooth out the rough roads. Then everyone will see the saving power of God.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You get an A. I can see where someone might hesitate to want to try all of those names. Let us pray. Oh God, may your word become alive in the preaching of this moment and in the responses of our hearts and lives. For we offer ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. When I took a look at the lectionary reading for this second Sunday of Advent, these six verses, I saw those names appear. I thought, what a rogue's gallery. But then I wasn't sure what rogue's gallery meant, for sure. So I pulled up on the good old computer that tells us everything now, and I did a little bit of research, and I sort of had the right definition of what it meant. Specifically, and this goes back to Alan Pinkerton before the Civil War, Pinkerton Detectives, you may recognize that name. He began to compile pictures then were being made available, pictures of local criminals and suspects and underworld people. And this became the rogues gallery, and now every police department, I suppose, has mugshots and pictures, and so they can help to identify who might be the people they're looking for. And this is called a rogues gallery, and that's the word that came to my mind when I saw this beginning of chapter 3, these six verses. And it began with those names: Tiberius, Pontius Pilate, Herod, Philip, Lysanias, Annas, Caiaphas. Wow. What a list of villains. These were the people who ran the world. These were the governors and emperors and people who made decisions about how the world was going to be. These were the people who would say a word and armies would march off to war. These were the people who took from the poorest of the poor the taxes that they needed to live on and used them to fund their armies and their projects and their buildings so they could stay in power. They were arrogant and mean and cruel. And they even had the list of two high priests. High priest. You see, by this time, the high priest was appointed by Pontius Pilate. So the high priest now, the high priest is Pilate's, is Rome's, not God's. The high priest doesn't speak for God. The high priest now speaks for Rome. What a list of villains. They rule. They are in charge. They take. They kill. They murder. They rob. What a list of villains. What a rogues gallery we are given in this first, second verse of the third chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And then it says, it was at this time that God spoke to Zechariah's son, John, who lived in the desert. Or as some more traditional translations would put it, the word of the Lord came to John in the wilderness. John in the wilderness. What a contrast this one is compared to this rogues gallery. John in the wilderness. John never relaxed in a Roman bath. He wouldn't know a Roman bath if he fell into it. He lived in the wilderness. He wore the skins of camels for clothes. He ate insects, locusts and other insects for food and honey. He probably couldn't read or write. I'm wearing a tie today, I noticed this morning. You know what this is? This is a silk tie. Imported from Italy. Aren't you impressed what my wife is able to buy for me? John the Baptist would never have worn a silk tie. He lived in the wilderness. And it says in text here that the word of the Lord came to John. The word of the Lord came to John like thunder, like fire. The word of the Lord came to John in power. John was filled with God in the wilderness. And as a result of that, he began to witness and preach, and the people heard his message, and they streamed out of the cities to hear John preach, and he baptized them in the Jordan River, and he said to them that you've got to change. You can't keep living the way you are. You can't keep living for yourself. You can't keep living for your own needs and your own greed and your own comfort, which is the classic definition of sin, isn't it? The classic definition of sin is a life turned in to itself. And John's message was, you've got to break that. You've got to change from living for your own needs and your own greeds, and you've got to turn and share. You've got to share, and you've got to give, and you've got to love. You've got to find a way to live in God's new kingdom, God's new reign, God's new empire. You've got to be different. And the people came, and they were baptized, and they were changed. Oh, John was a prophet, filled with God. I know there are a lot of prophets in the Old Testament. You know, you've got Elijah and Elisha and Amos and all those great. They were schoolboys. To use a colloquial expression, John was the man. He was filled with God. He was full of fire. Now, the word of God came to John, but you wonder why it didn't come to Tiberius and Pontius Pilate and that rogues' gallery. It wanted to find its way into their lives. But they were so full of themselves. They were so addicted to the things and the comforts and the wealth and the power that they were able to exercise, that when the word of God tried to come to them, they couldn't hear it. They wanted not to hear God. They wanted to be God. In other words, thank you very much, God, but I think I'll run my life the way I want to run it. I think I will do as I wish to do. I think I can meet all of my needs without your help. And so the word of God couldn't get in to Tiberius and Pontius Pilate and Herod and Philip and all the rest. The difference, of course, was that John had nothing, and John could hear. Now, the New Testament says that we should pray, for this Rogues Gallery and people who are part of it. The New Testament has this amazing word, and it's in one of the letters to Timothy by whoever wrote it. And the writer says, I urge, now listen to this, I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for everyone. And then there's a comma, and the writer says, for kings and for all in high position. And so the Word of God wants to get into Tiberius and Pontius Pilate. And it's our task to be in prayer for them, even though they are monsters. And the reason is that even monsters can be redeemed. Imagine what monster John Newton was, that writer of that great hymn that we sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. He was a monster. He was the captain of a slave ship. Just imagine what that was like for God's children to be captured, to be put in the bottom of a ship, to be chained together, to vomit and defecate on each other, to half of them or maybe would die on the voyage. And then if they made it to the new world, to be in servitude and slavery all of their lives, as well as their children and their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren. John Newton was a monster. And he's the one who gave us those words, reminding us that monsters can be redeemed too. And so we are called to pray for everyone, for kings, and all in high position. We hate what monsters do. We like to talk about, you know, as Christians, we say we hate the sin, but we love the sinner. My goodness gracious, that is so true. That, don't take that lightly. That's how we are to live in the world. Hate destroys the hater, you see? Hate makes us like them. We refuse to do that. It's too high a price to pay. You probably don't know the name of Walter Wink. Do you know the name of Walter Wink? I better talk to your teachers. Walter Wink was a New Testament professor in New York City for many years. He died about 20 years ago. And 1982, he and his wife went to Chile during the time when Pinochet was the dictator. It was a terrible, terrible time. People were tortured. Many disappeared. It was a terrible time. It was a monstrous time. And Walter Wink and his wife went there to observe what was going on. But by the time he left, and I'm not sure how long the sabbatical was while he was there, by the time he left, he said he was so underweight and so physically sick that he could barely function. He had allowed himself to begin to hate those who were doing these abuses. And as a result of this, Walter Wink, for the rest of his life, wrote and taught and pointed for us and others to see that there is another way to deal with the evil in the world. But it is always a way that keeps us from the dilemma of hate, for hate destroys the hater. I spit on my enemies. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings. S-P-I-T. The difference between John the Baptist and the Rogues Gallery was that John was in the wilderness. He took nothing by force from anyone. The wilderness is the place where we don't have plans. We don't have plans. And God's purpose in our lives is not, I'm sorry, I'll have to say, as the TV preachers would have us think, God's purpose in our lives is not so that God will help us to fulfill our dream. God's work in our lives is so that we can fulfill God's dream. There's no map in the wilderness. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. God doesn't point it out to you. God says, I'll show you when you get there. In the wilderness, we don't know where the next meal is going to come from. In the wilderness, we are sometimes hopeless and helpless and lost. And it's in the wilderness where the word of the Lord came to John, who realized, as we all must, I own nothing. I have nothing. Everything I have is simply, what, a gift from God that I might use, hopefully, in a way of stewardship usage? I have nothing. And anything that I have is a gift to be used. A gift from God. In the wilderness, we are open to hear and to receive what John received, to be filled with God. To be filled with God. And it was in the wilderness then when John was able to point. That was his purpose. John helped the people to see, helps us to see, that this world as it is not God's plan. There's another plan, there's another design. The world that God wants to bring into being is not this world that we see. And so John pointed to that. And he said, the world that is coming is already in motion. He said, the mountains that keep people from justice, from a full life, they're going to be brought down. And the roads that cause us to wreck our lives and to miss where we need to be and to get lost, those roads and all of the chug holes and all of the roughness of them and the danger of them, all those roads are going to be made smooth. And the valleys of despair and tears and pain, all those valleys are going to be lifted. And then he said, and everyone will see the saving power of God. Tiberius, Pontius Pilate, and Herod, and Philip, and Lysanias, and Annas, and Caiaphas will someday be forced to see what we today are blessed to see: God's new world, which will come and which is already coming in Advent hope. Amen. Let us join together as we come to the table in our hymn of preparation.
Christ will come again. lifts the world above its grieving through your watching and believing, and the hope past hope's conceiving, Christ will come to you. Probe the present with the promise, Christ will come again. Let your daily actions witness, Christ will come again. Let your loving and your giving and your justice and forgiving be a sign to all the living, Christ will come again. Match the present to the promise, Christ will come again. Make this hope your guiding premise, Christ will come again. Pattern all your calculating and the world you are creating to the advent you are waiting, Christ will come again. In Advent and at this table, we celebrate the Christ who has come and the Christ who will indeed come. Well, let us join together in the liturgy of the table. Friends, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. They will come from east and west, and from north and south, and sit at table in the kingdom of God. According to Luke, when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and said, gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. This is the Lord's table. Our Savior invites those who trust him to share the feast which he has prepared. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise, O Lord our God, Creator and ruler of the universe. In your wisdom you made all things and sustained them by your power. Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with prophets, apostles, and martyrs, and with all the faithful of every time and place, to forever say to the glory of your name,
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory, the sun in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the sun in the highest.
Remembering your gracious acts in Jesus Christ, we take from your creation this bread and this wine and joyfully celebrate his dying and rising as we await the day of his coming. With thanksgiving, we offer our very selves to you to be a living and holy sacrifice dedicated to your service. Great is the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these, your gifts of bread and wine. That the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this peace, united in ministry in every place. With this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ. So we remember that the Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take heed, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of the risen Lord until he comes. gift of God for the people of God.
Banquet in your eternal kingdom.
send us count in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Our closing hymn, Wild and Lone of Prophets, John the Baptist's voice, I guess that name, may we celebrate as we stand.
Dear friends, now go into the world God has given to us. Be filled with God. Watch and look for the promise of mountains falling, of roads becoming smooth and valleys being lifted, and be a part of God's new creation. Coming into the world all around us. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever and ever. Amen.